So 2 Kings, chapter 5. So this it's a well-known story, isn't it, from the life of Elisha. It's a great story. If this comes up as the lesson when it's your turn to take mountaineers or explorers or Sunday school, well, you go, great, this is a good story to tell. And in it, we're taken then out of northern Israel. You remember, we're in the northern country of Israel, and that's where Elijah and Elisha have been serving. But we're taken out of there, out northeast of the country of Syria, a growing, powerful kingdom. And we're taken to a pagan, idolatrous nation, and we're taken to the home of a pagan, idolatrous man. And we're going to see the wonderful grace of God in his life. And we're going to be reminded that this Old Testament reminder that God's grace isn't going to be limited to one people. It's bigger than we imagine. And we just, it's one of these Old Testament little glimpses of that. So let's get stuck straight into the story. You'll see we've got 6 headings. And the first is this, a tragic character. So in verse 1, we're introduced to this man, Naaman, a great warrior of Syria. And until the last statement of verse 1, he seems anything but tragic, doesn't he? His life seems anything but tragic. So let's just look at the beginning of that. He's a man with a great position, isn't he? Commander of the army of the king of Syria. He's the king's top man. He's got a position of great importance and great rank. He had men waiting to obey his orders, a whole army under his control, awaiting his command. A position of power, a position of influence, no doubt a position that has brought him wealth. The spoils of war. He's also, look how verse 1 goes on, he's greatly honoured and esteemed. He's looked up to and he's revered. And look what verse 1 says, not just by the common people, but even in the eyes of his master, it says, doesn't it? Even the king honours him and esteems him, values his advice, and wants him near at hand to help him. He's a successful man. He's gained great victories as the leader of the army. Now, we shouldn't just miss that remarkable, incredible statement in verse 1. Do you see that there? We have that, and it says, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So Syria's an idolatrous nation, Naaman's an idolatrous man, and yet he's in the hands of the Lord, and the Lord is using him, by him, to bring about victories for Syria. God's over the affairs of nations, isn't he? He's not just here concentrating on Israel, but God is the God of the nations. And idolatrous, godless men are in his hands. I mean, that's just an aside tonight, but that is a comforting aside tonight when we think of all that's going on in our world, that wicked men are in his hands. That the Lord reigns in war and trouble and has his purposes in them. Clearly, he's a great leader, isn't he, this man? And we're told also, aren't we, he's a mighty, that's the end of verse 1, he's a mighty man of valor. So he's not one of these commanders who goes, right, boys, off you go, good luck, and I'll wait back here while you do all the fighting. You know, he's not that sort of commander. He's a bit scared of blood. He's out there. He's with the troops, isn't he? He's leading them into battle. He's a man of valor and courage. No wonder they look up to him. So he's a mighty man. And then come the words that just change everything. End of verse 1. But a leper. But he was a leper. So although all those other things are true of him, they're all marred, aren't they, by this one terrible truth. One thing overshadowed everything that he'd achieved, everything that he got. He's a leper. He has this terrible disease that ate away the skin, could cause much pain and suffering, often eventually led to death. I mean, there were various types of it, but clearly it's an impact on him And so he's this tragic character. He's great position, great wealth, and yet he's a leper. You can say that after everything. He's a man who's highly honoured, yes, but he's a leper. He's a man of great position, yeah, but he's a leper. Everyone thinks well of him, but he's a leper. It's a tragic sight, isn't it? And that's just such a good picture, isn't it, of the human condition. Think about human beings, think about us, the pinnacle of God's creation, made with all the amazing wisdom of God, wonderfully, fearfully made, the Bible says, doesn't it? Made in the image of God, to think and know, to love, to work, made with great abilities, made with great skills, achieved great things, no doubt, the human race, isn't it? And yet, overshadowing everything, overshadowing everyone, hear these words, yes, but he's a sinner. But she's a sinner. This terrible disease has gripped us. We've got this sin, this rebellion in our hearts that's destroying us and killing us and just spoils everything else about us. So we might have success, we might have fame, whatever we have here tonight, but it's still true, isn't it? But he's a sinner. She's a sinner. With all the implications, with all the seriousness, heading for the judgment day, got to stand before God, a sinner. Imagine a person writing out their CV for a job, and yet they've committed a crime in the past that's involved a prison sentence. And so they're filling out that CV, and they can write down all the qualifications they've got, and they can write down all the achievements that they've made, and they can write about how well they're suited for the job and everything else they can write down. And yet there's that box, isn't there, that says, do you have a criminal record? And they've got to fill it in. And it sort of overshadows everything, doesn't it? And that's true of us, isn't it? It's true of the human race. So I think Naaman's condition is a good picture, isn't it, of our condition. It's a tragic picture. That's the first thing then, a tragic figure. Second thing, an amazing girl. And she is an amazing girl. Was there any hope for this man Naaman then? Was there any hope for him? Well, yes. Though this is a terrible disease, there's one hope for him. And through a little Jewish girl who's a servant of his wife, he hears about this hope. So let's just, I mean, you probably know the story well. But let's consider this young girl for a while. She's the most amazing example. How come she's in Syria as an Israelite girl? Has she gone there as sort of an au pair? You know, gone for taken a year out before university to travel the world, and she's having a great time? That's not the story, is it? She's been captured. She's a prisoner. She's been taken captive from her own land, we're told, when the Syrians had raided. So let's just think about that. She's been... In other words, she's been dragged from her home, separated from her parents, taken to a strange land, and forced to work for Naaman's wife. And she's a slave. Can you imagine how terrible that would be? You young ladies here tonight, you think about that. Think about suddenly tonight, someone burst in here, dragged you away to a far country. I mean, we don't know. Perhaps she's seen her parents killed as they've taken her away. And here she is, a slave, forced labor. And she hears that Naaman has got leprosy. Great. Serves him right. That would be a very expected judgment come on him, hasn't it? He's got what he deserves. Look who's smiling now. You know, you could have that, all those reactions. I'd have all those reactions for sure. And yet, in spite of all that, she's not like that at all, is she? She's clearly burdened for her master, isn't she? Verse 3, oh, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. He knows, she's confident, there's a prophet of the Lord in Israel, and he could help him. And she's, if only Naaman was there. I mean, that is an incredible thing. That is a heart like God's heart. And just think about it, incredibly, she says this, oh, and she. There must have been something about this girl, mustn't there? Because Naaman's wife believes her, and Naaman believes her, and the king clearly takes it to heart and sends Naaman. I mean, that is a striking thing, isn't it? So you young people, don't think that you can't make any difference, and your words can't make any difference. So she's a challenge to us, isn't she, tonight? She's an example to us. An example of confidence in the Lord. She believed that Elisha, as God's servant, could heal leprosy. So she'd obviously known some of the things that had happened, some of the amazing miracles. She's confident in the Lord. And as I say, that confidence is so clear that Naaman's wife takes it seriously, and Naaman takes it seriously, and the king takes it seriously and sends Naaman on the words of this young girl. Now that's a challenge. Are we that confident in the gospel that people will actually listen to us? And there should be a confidence. And there's a confidence in the Lord, and then she's an example in that way, and then an example of the compassion of the Lord. Because, you know, it's, do we have that heart of compassion for people that feels for them? Sometimes, you know, we can see this world around us and the mess it's in and think, oh well, you know, they're getting what they deserve. They're disobeying God and wandering away from Him, and they're getting what they deserve. And it's so easy to get hard-hearted. And we need a burdened heart, don't we, for people around us. I think also it's a reminder to us, isn't it, that even hard, difficult providences in our lives are under the Lord's hands. That nothing about our lives is chance or an accident. That where we are physically, where we are emotionally, spiritually, it's in the Lord's purposes, isn't it? None of our placings in this world are by accident. Not even places we'd rather not be. Where do you think this girl would have rather been? She'd have rather been at home with her mum and dad, wouldn't she? But she's where the Lord wants her to be. At the moment, the Lord wants her to be there. So circumstances we'd love to change, jobs we'd love to change, whatever it might be, God has got a hand in it. I mean, think of this girl. What do you think? What possible good could come from her being taken away like this? And, you know, it was a wrong thing, of course. Nothing changes that. It was a wicked wrong thing, and yet the Lord's in it and over it and has a purpose in it. And of course the New Testament's full of that, isn't it? Persecution comes, the church is scattered, and yet it's the means, isn't it, of people here. Paul ends up in prison in Rome, and yet he writes, the things that have happened to me have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, haven't they? So where has God placed you? What contacts has He given you? What opportunities has He given you to share with confidence and compassion? That's what we need, don't we? Confidence and compassion. The Lord's message. Okay. A tragic figure, an amazing girl, a useless king. I mean, he really is useless, isn't he? I mean, Naaman's hope is not going to be found in man, is it? Let's see that clearly in the king of Israel. So you know the story. Mark read it to us. The king of Syria sends Naaman to Israel with great gifts of gold and silver and fine clothes, and a message saying, I've sent Naaman to you that you can heal him of his leprosy. I mean, it's amusing, isn't it? You know, the king reads that. What does he do? Tears his clothes. He's terrified. Who am I? He says, am I God? What does the man think? I know what he's doing. He's picking a fight with me. Just wants to come. He just wants an excuse. What can I do? He knows he can't help this man. And we can apply it this way. It's the same with our sin, isn't it? No, man can't help us. Sin is not something we can deal with ourselves. We can't rid ourselves of sin. Nobody else can rid us of it either. No other me or man. Our hope of a cure is not found in man. Do not put your trust in princes, the Bible says, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. And the king is in contrast to this girl, isn't she? I mean, she's full of confidence in the Lord, and the king doesn't even think of the Lord, does he? It didn't occur to him, the king of Israel, that though he couldn't heal, perhaps the God of Israel could. And Elisha has to take the initiative. But did you notice that as Mark read it to us? It's Elisha that goes, why have you torn your clothes? Send him to me. A useless king. Our hope is not in man, is it? Fourthly, we have a gracious God. Naaman's only hope then is in God. And he's sent to the man of God, isn't he? God's representative, Elisha. And we see from verse 9 that Naaman arrives there, doesn't he? At the prophet's house with his horses and his chariots, with his servants clearly, and his gifts. And it's quite a spectacle, no doubt, isn't it? You know, this is a top man in Syria. He's not going to, you know, he's not on a bicycle, is he? He's on a, you know, it's proper stuff. It's a horse and chariot, and I imagine quite an entourage. And then this is wonderful moment as he stands at the door, and Elisha sends his servant out. Oh, just go and tell him to wash in Jordan 7 times, will you? It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Simple instruction: go, wash, be clean. But what did that instruction really involve? Well, it involved Naaman having to humble himself. I mean, I think that's why Elisha sends out his servant, isn't it? You know, even though he's got leprosy, Naaman clearly still thinks he's quite something, doesn't he? He expects some proper treatment. He says it, doesn't he? I expect him to come out and wave his hand over the, you know, let's have a bit of a ceremony, let's have a bit of pomp and respect for me. But he sends his servant out. This is, you know, his pride's got to be broken. He's got to realize, hasn't he, that his rank and position are nothing to God's. If he's going to be healed, it's not going to be because he's an impressive person. And he has to realize also there's not some great thing he can do. He's not going to be able to merit this. He's going to be able to, that's what he wants, is he? Well, he wants to accomplish some great thing and do some great thing, but he's simply told by the servant of Elisha to go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and he'll be healed. And he's angry, isn't he? He's furious. He at least expected the man of God to come out, give him some attention, wave his arms around his head. And as for washing in the Jordan, I mean, he just, you know, he refuses to consider it. You know, it's dirty. We've had that lovely holiday in France, and you know, the water, it just makes you realize how dirty all our rivers are. The water, you can see to the bottom and everything in it, and it's amazing. It's so different to, you know, and you think, wow, I can imagine him feeling a bit like that, washing what in that. And his servants have to persuade him, you know, if he asks you to do something great, would you do it? Why not just do it? So he's got to humble himself. So it involved Naaman humbling himself, and also it involved faith as well, didn't it? You know, what possible good, really, let's be honest, can bathing in the Jordan do? It's not clean, particularly. He's got cleaner rivers back home. Don't you think he would have tried washing before? I mean, you'd have thought that would come fairly early in things, that, you know, washing, I don't know. And you think that can't help. And as for doing, you know, 7 times, I mean, what's all that about? So it's going to take faith, isn't it? He's got to obey God's words. He's got to do what he's told. He's got to just believe and trust and do it. And again, there's parallels there. We can see that, can't we? You know, our hope is in the gospel, isn't it? Come to Jesus Christ, wash and be clean, if you like. We can put it like that, can't we? And that involves humbling ourselves. We've got to humble ourselves. You've got to go, okay, I need a saviour. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm in real need here. It's not about me. I can't achieve this. I can't earn it. I've just got to cast myself on the mercy of God. That's humbling, isn't it? Has that happened to you? Have you been prepared for that to happen to you? And it involves faith, doesn't it? I mean, believing God's word, that, what, you know, in some sense, what, there's a man who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. What can that do for me? Believing in someone I can't see, it involves faith, doesn't it? We've got to trust God, trust his word, do what he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, can I ask tonight, have you obeyed that simple instruction? That there, it is an instruction, isn't it? It's a command. Repent and believe. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Humble yourself. Trust in him. It's a gracious God who speaks. Okay, number five. A changed life. So, I mean, it would have been great to have been there, wouldn't it? And seen it. Through obeying that simple instruction, Naaman found complete cleansing, doesn't he? He finds complete cleansing. He goes to the Jordan, he dipped 7 times, and he's made a little bit better. Oh, the leprosy's stopped. I think it's sort of maybe in remission. It's none of that, is there? His skin becomes like that of a little child. He's completely healed. He's made new. Oh, we could think about that from this morning, couldn't we? Can you imagine the joy and the relief Naaman must have felt when he sees that? When that thing that's been hanging over him and ruining everything is dealt with. I mean, that was a magic moment, isn't it? It's changed everything for them. And again, we can apply that to the gospel. You know, you remember that moment when you realized your sin was forgiven? Perhaps it wasn't an instant moment. For some of us it was. When you realized your sin was dealt with. You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been pardoned. You've been reconciled to God. What a moment that is. What a change. That just changes everything, doesn't it? Maybe it wasn't a moment, but you can say tonight, I know my sins have been, my sin not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. It's been dealt with. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? It's a blessed thing to know. The joy and the relief that comes from that. No longer enemies of God, reconciled to God. And then he's made clean, but it's not just a change on the outside, is it? There's an inward change. Clearly there is in there. Yeah, he's got new skin, but he's got a new heart. He returns, and there he is. Verse 15, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Verse 17, Let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. He's realized what plenty of people in Israel have forgotten. There's only one God. I mean, there are plenty of people in Israel worshipping Baal and plenty of other gods besides, and his eyes have been opened. There's only one God, and he's going to worship him. And worship him alone. And he's got a sensitive conscience, hasn't he? I mean, it's fascinating. I'm not going to say much about it, but that that verse about, may the Lord pardon your servant when I go in with my master. He's obviously got a job, a role to do, hasn't he? Where perhaps a ceremonial role where he goes in with his master, helps his master in. It's perhaps his, perhaps the king of Syria is getting a bit old and he's leaning on him, and he goes into the temple of Rimmon, and his master bows down, and perhaps he has to sort of bend over to help him do that. And he says, may the Lord, you know, not hold that against me. He's not, when I bow down in the temple, he's not bowing down to the gods. We could have a debate about all around that, but it's clearly showing a sensitive conscience, isn't it? A man who's changed. He wouldn't have thought a thing about that before this day. But he wants to serve the Lord, and he wants to... No, he's doing the right thing, and he wants the Lord's smile upon him. And he has the Lord's smile upon him, doesn't he? Because what does Elisha say to him? He says to him in verse 19, go in peace. Go in peace. You come with a leprous disease. He came with no peace. He left in peace, with peace and joy in his heart, with God's blessing upon him, the joy of being right with God. Do you know that peace tonight? Can you go in peace this evening, knowing that your sin is dealt with, you're reconciled to God? You can, can't you? You can cast yourself on Jesus Christ and know that peace. One last thing. A tragic man. From verse 20 following, I mean, I'm not going to deal with this in detail tonight, but I think it's good to include it as part of the whole picture, because there's a real contrast, isn't there, in this chapter. This pagan Syrian who comes to know the living God and is healed of his leprosy, in contrast to this privileged Israelite who clearly doesn't know God and ends up with leprosy. I mean, when you think about Gehazi, he's a tragic, sobering figure, isn't he? He's so privileged. Think about it. He's part of the covenant people of Israel. Not just that, he's the servant of the prophet of Israel. He lives day by day with the word of God and the power of God. He's seen all of those things, hasn't he? What privileges he's known. And yet this passage reveals that Gehazi's heart is filled with greed, and it's filled with covetousness for all that he's heard, for all that he's seen of the true God. He's still living for other gods, for this world, for money, for himself ultimately. And that's why then he secretly, I mean, you've got to hand it to him, he does it well, doesn't he? He goes off after Naaman and makes up this story, and then, you know, convincing enough, and comes back, hides it away. But you can't hide from the Lord, can you? And God's judgment comes on Gehazi, and Naaman's leprosy is on him. And I think that's a warning to us then tonight, especially those of us who've been privileged, had we been brought up with the word of God and the things of God, you young people here tonight, with all the privileges you have of hearing the word of God, knowing the word of God, it's possible to know that and yet not know the Lord. For your heart to be on the things of this world. And while other people come and enter into the gospel and know the truth, you never can. So don't be like that. Learn, face this warning from Gehazi. How much more blessed to be like Naaman. Come, be humbled by the Lord, but healed by the Lord, and made right with him. So a sobering end to a wonderful story. But a needed end, a warning to us. Don't despise the privileges you have, but seek the Lord. Come to him, cast yourself upon him, be clean, and go in peace.